Let's take our Bibles this evening. Open up with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 tonight. Isaiah chapter 1. Tonight we continue our study of the 3:16s of the Bible. And it's kind of an interesting way to look at some passages of Scripture. As I studied, I have found a lot of resources that come from a variety of different sources that deal with the 3:16s of the Bible. One of the things that has surprised me, that there are those who would take the belief or the stand, they would say that all the 3:16s of the Bible don't necessarily play into God's plan of love and redemption. And I humbly and respectfully disagree with them, because I think every bit of God's Word plays into His plan of love and redemption. And as you study throughout the Scripture, I have really appreciated finding some sources. And it seems like every week I'm finding somebody else that has a great outlook on the 3:16s of the Scripture. When we look at a passage of Scripture, we have to recognize that every 3:16 that we look at doesn't necessarily fit nicely and neatly into our plan of love and redemption. It doesn't look very loving, doesn't look very redemptive. And that's going to be the case for tonight. But I want us to think for just a moment. When we use the word love, don't we mean different things? Just think about your wedding vows. Your wedding vows said something like this: to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, to love and to cherish till death do us part. In those words and in those things that are expressed there, are there not different expressions of love in each of those? When you stop and you think about what it means to love in sickness versus loving in health, wouldn't you love in different ways? Yeah, it has the same basis, we understand that, but you're still going to express that love in different ways. And then you have your children, and you tell your kids, I love you. Does that mean the same thing as when you tell your spouse that you love them? No, because part of your love for your child is obviously different than the marital love that you have, but part of the love that you have for your children includes something called discipline. Okay, so that's different. We say that we love pizza and we love ice cream. Again, whole different expression of love, isn't it? So tonight, as we look at the passages, even though we may say that they don't have an immediate look of love and redemption, the plan of love and redemption really is there. My setup for Isaiah 3:16 is that. We don't have a Song of Solomon 3:16, so we have to skip over that one. So tonight, to set this up, let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. We will get there to chapter 3, but we're going to begin looking tonight, first of all, at the problem. The problem in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. The problem that is going to be addressed, and we will be seeing God's plan of love and redemption closer to the end than we do at the beginning. But as the problem is laid out here, the problem is threefold. First of all, it's wickedness. It's wickedness. When we read the wickedness of Israel as the Lord lays it out, you know, I know this doesn't sound very patriotic to say that, or to say this, but you could put what is going on in Israel up right alongside some of the things that are going on in the United States of America, and you would have to say it's the same thing. And it's no wonder that God deals with Israel for what they have done. Why wouldn't we expect God to deal with our nation for the things that we have done? For instance, we have normalized and found more and more ways to push the LGBTQ message, the agenda, down the throats of Americans while condemning those who would say that it is a sinful action, to say that it is a sinful lifestyle. Our world, our culture has promoted it. Not only that, but in New York City, did you know that prostitution has been decriminalized as well as the solicitation for prostitution? Not only that, not only has it been decriminalized in New York City, but other major cities across the United States have fallen suit to do this. In the state of Oregon, Oregon is the first state in the United States to decriminalize the possession of all drugs as of November the 3rd, 2020. All drugs. Not just, we think it's terrible in our area, you know, that pot is so available. And, you know, we had Christian book distributors. We called them CBD. Now we can't call them CBD anymore because, you know, Christians are shopping at CBD. It's like, what? You know, it makes us a little nervous when we hear that. Oregon, everything's legal. Over 80% of Americans gamble on a yearly basis. Good old Nancy Pelosi. She wants to ban the terms in Congress. I mean, these are offensive terms that she wants banned. Terms such as mother, father, son, and daughter. That is being echoed all over the United States of America, and there are words that are no longer acceptable. Have you noticed more and more of the celebrities? I got to wonder what's in the air out there in California. Now they can't figure out what to call themselves. Now they are wanting these obscure pronouns. They want to be referred to as they. And it's like, what? I'm not a you, I'm a they. I'm not a him, I'm not a her, I'm a they and a them. And I read an article that was talking about one of those who have, and I forget what they call it, but one of those that wants to be called a they and a them, if that is not a confusing article to read, you know, it's like, who are we talking about anymore? But that's where our nation is at. More and more Americans drink. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but they are creating more and more of these things called hard seltzers. And they are promoting them as these nice little fruity drinks. You can get your lemonade or your mango smoothie, and you can get your hard seltzer with it. And a lot of people look at it and have absolutely no clue what it is. What it is an alcoholic drink. It just doesn't have maybe the amount of content of alcohol that other things have, but it's still there. You still got to be 21 to buy the stuff. But it's becoming more and more popular. Notice how the Lord describes Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." God refers to his own people of his nation of Israel as Sodom and Gomorrah. If you will, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And keep a marker here. The Lord says that there is a small remnant that is left. If you remember the passage back in Genesis, the smallest acceptable remnant where the Lord would have spared the city was how many? 10. And they couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And God says that he has within Israel a small remnant. But it says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." I want to beat a drum for just a moment. We are an odd church in that we still use the KJV. And I say that without apology. But we are odd in comparison to basically any other church that is out there. So indulge me for just a moment, all right? All the other churches that are out there, for the most part, are utilizing whatever is the top best-selling translation that is out there. The KJV says that those of Sodom and Gomorrah had filthy conversation or behavior and unlawful deeds. The NIV says that those of Sodom and Gomorrah had the depraved conduct of the lawless, and Lot was tormented by their lawless deeds. The Message says it is sexual filth and perversity, and Lot was surrounded by moral rot. The ESV calls it sensual conduct of the wicked and lawless deeds. The ISV calls it immoral conduct of lawless people and lawless actions. The New American Standard has got to be the absolute worst at translating this of any of them that are out there, and calls it the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. I'm like, huh? Now, that don't even say, that doesn't have anything strong about it. But at least in verse 8, they do call it lawless deeds. Even the Douay Rheims, the Catholic Bible, calls it the lewd conversation or behavior and the unjust works. All the translations say that they are reserved, these individuals of Sodom and Gomorrah, those who have not followed or learned from the example that was set, that all of them are reserved for the day of judgment and punishment. What's my point? My point is that a Bible doesn't do you a lick of good if you're not going to read it and you're not going to preach it. Doesn't do a lick of good. This message, and this message that is overtaking churches and is overtaking denominations are folding on this issue alone. And the churches, you say, well, their Bible doesn't teach it. Yes, it does. They just don't want to listen to what God's Word has to say. They don't want to follow what the Scripture says. They don't want to admit that God says that homosexuality is a deviant abomination. It is a perversion of what God intended marriage to be. This nation of Israel is a nation that has immersed itself in wickedness. And the United States of America, folks, has immersed itself in wickedness. But not only that, let's consider the worship. Your markers in Isaiah, go back there with me if you would please. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 11. The question is asked in Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. The problem is not only the wickedness in Israel, but it's also their worship. How much has been offered up in churches all across America today that the Lord says is repulsive worship? It is worship that has not been towards Him. It has not been for Him. It has not been God-blessed and God-honored worship. Instead, it has been something that has been nauseating and sickening to God. You know, and we've been dealing with this on Wednesday nights. We even can be guilty of offering up to God tainted worship. You know, according to the numbers, there's about 156 people here this morning. I don't know how many are here tonight. God knows how many are here. And you say, yep, I'm counted. I'm here. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know how many people are here tonight. I don't know how many people were here this morning. God does. And you say, oh, but I was in attendance. I sat by so-and-so. It's not what I'm talking about. God is looking at our heart. When we bring our worship and our praise and our honor and our songs and our giving and all that, when we bring that before God, God is looking at our heart. How many of us were really here? Or how many of us were someplace else? You know, nice day. I wonder what's going on outside. Well, as soon as we get out of here, I got to get to the ball field. And then there's a cookout. And then we're going to do this. And then, oh, tonight, boy, hope he doesn't go too long because we got to be at such and such a place because there's going to be fireworks. You know, on and on and on it goes. And our minds just aren't. And you know what? We're all guilty having our minds wander from time to time, right? Nod your head. It happens to the best of us. But how many people, that is just the pattern of their life. We are supposed to bring our worship before God out of hearts that love Him wholly. We've been dealing with this on Wednesday nights. That is the primary thing that we are supposed to do in our lives, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, with everything that we've got. That is how we are supposed to come before Him in worship. And the children of Israel, because there was wickedness, prove very clearly that their worship wasn't right. Now we say, maybe we look at the wickedness that they were doing. We say, oh, I'm not guilty of that. I'm free and clear of that. We like to scale down our sin, don't we? I mean, everybody else is doing the biggies, but not me. You know, oh, they did this, they did. Well, I know I shouldn't have done this and that, but, you know, boy, theirs was a big. We try to make everybody else's sin look worse than ours. You know, one of the sins that we deal with the most is pride. And that is the mother that births them all. Wow, get my tongue tied tonight. That is the sin that births them all. Take a look, and this is the third thing that is the problem of Israel. And I'm going to say it, but I want you to let me explain it. Don't start throwing things at me. There's wickedness, there's the worship, and there's the women. I hate to say that, but the Lord's going to use this for something. I'll show you. Chapter 3, Isaiah 3:16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, and the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And he says, and it shall come to pass, then instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. The actions of the women that are so graphically described here have at their root pride. And the Lord uses that picture of how the women were to describe the pride of all of Israel. It wasn't just the women, but their actions, their mannerisms, the way that they're going through life. Because there's wickedness and there's rejected worship, and yet they're just strutting their stuff like, smell me, I am here to put on a show. And God is using that description to say, this is how all of Israel is acting. This is the things that they are doing. Pastor Matt Jury writes this. He said in verses 18 through 24, Isaiah lists 21 items that the women used to adorn themselves. Every fashion accessory known to mankind at the time was used by the women to attract attention to themselves. The women thought they looked beautiful. The fault Isaiah takes with the women is their proud spirit. Isaiah uses the women to illustrate the spiritual pride that the people of Israel demonstrated toward God. The people were more concerned about superficial things than they were about their relationship with God. They were charmed by the rituals of their religion, but they had lost focus upon the person whom the rituals represented. The people became so shallow in their relationship with God that they focused more on the style of worship rather than the substance of worship. What's so bad about pride? I mean, we say, well, a person's got to have a little bit of personal pride, right? It took pride to at least take a bath before we came to church, to put some deodorant on so we didn't kill everybody standing around us, you know, to wear clean clothes. Isn't that personal pride? And we use that word by our connotation in American culture. But where is it in Scripture that the Bible ever blesses pride? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 10. Let's see what the Bible has to say about pride and what the danger of it is. Psalm chapter 10. In Psalm chapter 10, in the first four verses, the question is asked, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, though through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. When we get proud, we will find that God is farther and farther away from our thoughts. He's not in our sights. Pride, in the middle of pride, is that letter I. And so long as I'm self-sufficient, so long as I'm doing good, so long as I'm where I want to be, I'm not looking at God. And I'm not getting my direction from God. I'm not getting my signals from Him. And so the pride that the nation of Israel is experiencing is a pride that you and I have got to guard against. But you know, there's always something that the Lord is faithful to do. He always sends a prophet. He always sends somebody to tell us. And that's the second point. Let's look at the prophet. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." The prophet. God provides and prepares Isaiah to be the one that is going to take the message of love and redemption to the nation of Israel for this particular time. Have you ever stopped to think that I'm not talking about the office of the Old Testament prophet, I'm not talking about that. But have you ever thought that God might be preparing you to be the individual that is going to take His message to a particular group of people, to a particular area in life, wherever God has placed you? Have you ever thought to stop to think that God is preparing you to do that job for Him? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. How does God do this? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped, prepared unto all good works. You see, as a child of God, we are supposed to be in God's Word. You hear that all the time. And I would dare say that every one of us that are saved, we know that. We are supposed to be in God's Word. But do we see why it is so important for us to be in God's Word? God is going to use His Word to prepare us for the work that He has for us to do. God's Word is a mirror. It is going to accurately reflect back our areas of weakness, the areas in our life that need to be worked on, as well as the areas of progress. God's Word is going to teach us the things that we need to know. God's Word is going to admonish us, telling us the things that we have done wrong and how to correct those things. And God's Word is going to give us the instruction that we need as we try to encourage and help other people. When we neglect the Word of God, we are neglecting His perfect tool of preparation. So I ask us this evening, let's ask ourselves some pretty probing questions. Would you say tonight, this isn't something to answer out loud, this is something to answer internally before you and God, are you tonight a usable vessel for the Lord? Are you getting yourself ready every day, preparing yourself to be used by God? Do you want to be used? Do you wake up in the morning and ask God to put you in some place of service to use you? Are you willing to be used wherever and however God chooses? Them are some hard questions. We start out, I'm a usable vessel. Oh, I want God to use me. Okay. Are we preparing ourselves every day for it? And are we willing to go and do whatever God says? Isaiah the prophet, he wasn't treated right by the children of Israel, but he took the message anyways because he was God's prophet that had been prepared by God to do the job. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. There's the problem, There's the prophet. The prophet was faithful to give the message that the people needed to hear. Let's consider the punishment. In Isaiah 1, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Go over to chapter 8 and look at verse 7. Isaiah 8 and verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. The punishment. The Assyrians were going to be used to punish the nation of Israel. Why was the nation of Israel being punished? Because of the wickedness, and because they wouldn't listen to the prophet. The nation of Israel is going to experience God's punishment. God says, go ahead, try to stand against them. It's not going to work. Take counsel with each other. It's not going to matter. God's plans will not be thwarted by your efforts. So far, we have not heard a lot that sounds like God's plan of love and redemption, have we? I mean, we've got a problem with this nation. We've got a prophet that's going to pronounce some pretty serious things against them. We have the punishment. You say, where in the world is God's plan of love and redemption? Let's go back to the opening illustration. God's plan of, or just love and redemption, that which is loving and redemptive, doesn't always look all nice and squishy and pretty and gushy and rosy and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes it's kind of ugly. Sometimes it looks terrible. But the purpose is the final point. What's the purpose of all this? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. The purpose is to purge them. Discipline is an act of love. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and he scourgeth his sons. Why? Because he's being punitive, because he's being mean, because he's got an axe to grind kind of a thing and wants to hurt us? No, because he wants to purge us. You know what, Christians? When we get out of step with God, his plan of love and redemption, he's going to spank us. Experienced any spankings from God? Aren't those fun? Does God do that because he dislikes us? No. He does it because he loves us. You know, over the last 18 months, we have gotten used to hearing a phrase, trust the science. It has never failed to flabbergast me how many Christians will reutter that phrase. Trust the science. A science that changes its collective mind all the time and is as fluid as it can be. Trust the science. The same science that tells us that we evolved from an amoeba to an ape to Homo erectus. Trust the science. Trust the science, the same science that tells us we are billions of years old and talks like they were there when it all happened. Trust the science. A science that says God's way of parenting is harmful, detrimental, and produces angry, violent, dysfunctional individuals. An organization called Fatherly.com, the scientists, the social scientists, had this as their headline on an article: "Discipline shouldn't lead to tears. Blame the Calvinists for awful ideas about child discipline, and then build a relationship instead." Trust the science. The scientists are the ones that said that. I don't know about you, but I don't trust the scientists, because they're not trusting the Word of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 22. When you disciplined your child, did tears flow? Not all the time, but have there been times that you spanked the tears right out of them, right? Right? Okay. Adults, how many of you remember the day when the tears were spanked out of you? You bunch of angry, violent, dysfunctional people. That's what the scientists say you are. Isaiah chapter 22, what does God say He does? "And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and the girding with sackcloth." Israel's stubborn heart needed to be broken, and they need to be broken to tears. And God says, "I can do that." And God says, "Because I love you, because I have redeemed you, I want to redeem you, I will do that." And Christian, don't think for a second that God may not take us down some times where He has to bring tears to our eyes to get our attention. As we conclude tonight, part of God's plan of love and redemption, the purpose there is to purge us. But you know, the Scriptures tell us, and Isaiah tells us this two different times, that there's coming a day when God will wipe away all tears. All tears will be gone. We think of those tears and we apply them to sorrow and sadness and the death of loved ones and things like that. And that is 100% applicably true. But also will be wiped away the tears that come from being disciplined. Because there's coming a day where we're not going to need it anymore. Isn't that going to be a great day? The day when we receive our new bodies and we have been glorified and we are home with the Lord, and no more is sin in heaven. Never was, but it's not no more is it in us. That day is coming, and the tears will be wiped away. Until that time, Christians, the Lord is going to deal with us as a father deals with children. And He's going to do that because He loves us. Maybe you're here tonight as a child of God, and nobody said anything to me, so I don't know. But there could be some things going on in your life. And you're putting it off. You're putting off dealing with it, thinking you're getting away with something. Uh-uh. If you don't deal with it, God will, because He loves you. And this should be the night where you say, "I don't want God to have to intervene. I want to get on my face before God, and I want to confess, and I want to forsake these things. I want to get things right with the Lord tonight." And maybe just the fact of His overwhelming love that allows you to do that, that might lead you to tears as well. But God is going to do it, that work in your life of purging the dross out, because He loves you. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have tears in this life. But you know what? You will always have tears without Jesus. Always, even after death. Because one of the descriptions of hell is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about anybody else, but I don't like emotional times where I get teared up. Some of you, that's just a hobby, you know, a garage sale. You pass a garage sale and you can cry. And you couldn't imagine a life without tears. But others, most of us, we don't like those times. We feel very out of control. Can you imagine tears being in all of eternity? Lost soul, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got nobody to wipe those tears away. Those tears will be present. Tears of regret, tears of pain beyond our wildest of imaginations, tears of fear. Those tears will be there. Lost soul, tonight Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price in His blood. He arose from the grave. He is the only one who can wipe the tears away. Will you come to Jesus tonight? Will you have Him save your soul? Call upon Him. He will. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. And we are thankful, Lord, for your plan of love and redemption, even when it requires some heavenly spankings to come our way. At the time, we don't enjoy it. Maybe we don't even understand it at the time. But Lord, you are faithful to reveal to us what it is that we need to get right in our life. And we pray, Lord, that even tonight, that as Christians, we might examine ourselves very carefully. That we might allow you to examine us. That we might pray, Lord, see if there be any wicked way within me. And Lord, we pray for that lost soul that might be here tonight, that this might be the night of salvation for them. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.